Good morning, church. Beloved of the Lord. Do you know that? Beloved of the Lord. He loved us and bought us with His own blood. Yeah, the crowd in heaven singing that. John heard him singing that. With your blood you've purchased us from all tribes, all peoples, all nations. And we're beloved. Sometimes I forget that. But you know, in the apostles' greetings of their letters, they generally began with that kind of a sentiment, that we're beloved of God. Called to be saints, Paul said. Called to be saints. That's a false humility when people say, oh, well, I'm no saint. Sure you are. I'm Saint Rick. Now, I don't want y'all sainting me when I die. Don't put my face on bumper stickers and stuff, but you know, I am a saint. I'm a child of God. So are you. All of us are saints. All of us are called to be holy. We're called to be light. We're called to be salt. Jesus wants His people to affect the generation they live in. Not be affected by it, but to affect. And the Holy Spirit pointed something out to me this morning that I want to apologize for. I got up at 4 and started studying an archaeological Bible that Debbie and Wayne loaned me when they first came here. And the Holy Spirit said, in order to understand these letters, you need to understand the culture and the worldview of that day. And I shared with Demi this morning, as I read, I began to realize it's not much different 2,000 years later. Some argue that these letters to the churches in Revelation pertain to periods of history of the church. Seven letters, seven periods of history in the church. Some say they're past history. But the Holy Spirit says they are pertinent now. Any letter that Jesus writes to a church, the church is still here. Okay? He named seven churches in Asia Minor, and they are arranged clockwise. And they're all in this one area of modern-day Turkey. And he knew that the letter read to the Ephesian church would be passed on to the church in Smyrna and Pergam and Thyatira and these seven churches. But the message isn't limited to those churches. I forgot also last week, and I apologize, in my zeal to preach the text, I didn't lay a good foundation for the worldview and the culture that was pertinent at that time. I forgot to read the promise. Every one of these, even when there's a rebuke, ends with a promise. We talked last week about the Ephesian church that turned out Jesus accused them of being loveless. He said, man, you got your deeds down, you're hard workers, you got your doctrine down, you can spot a false apostle and you don't put up with that. They were kicking them out of the church. And Jesus said, I'm proud of you for that. But he said, you got a problem and it's a big one. I find this fault in you. You forgot your first love. So I look at Ephesus as, I might be a little off in saying this, as a church that was becoming legalistic. By golly, we got our doctrine right, and if you don't agree with us, you're just all going to hell, you know, and we're out here working for Jesus and dying for Jesus and living for Jesus, and Jesus said, man, that's fine, but you forgot why you're supposed to do this. And I told you last week, I think a lot of churches in America are in this position. Boy, they're doctrinally sound, doctrinally correct. If you don't agree with them, they don't want anything to do with you. But they forgot that Jesus came to save sinners. And in their legalistic righteousness, they don't want to affiliate with the sinful. We don't want bikers in our church. Misfits, man, I don't know if we want to try mixing misfits. You know, them people make me uncomfortable. You know, if we truthfully knew what was on each other's mind, we'd probably be a little uncomfortable sitting together. You know, if y'all knew my past, I guarantee there'd be someone here saying, he has no right to be standing in that pulpit. Who's he think he is? But here's the promise Jesus gave to the church at Ephesus. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. In the Garden of Eden, when man fell, a Hebrew commentary I read said, God said, now lest man put forth his hand and eat of the tree of life. And it said, it quits. God drove him out. It's like God was saying it while he had him by the back of the neck and the seat of the britches, pitching him out of the garden. We can't have him here. The tree of life is here. If they eat it, they'll live forever in this fallen state. People ask me, you know, where do I think the Garden of Eden is now? Under a bunch of sediment from the Noahic flood. Okay? That's where I believe it is. But Jesus promised to the church, to the conquerors. John saw the tree of life in the middle of heaven by the river of life. Good place to plant a tree. Fresh water supply, constant. And he said every month it bore its fruit and the leaves were for the healing of nations. So Jesus said, here's my promise to you that overcome. I'm going to let you eat off that tree anytime you want. Wow. I'm going to give you eternal life and healing. What a promise. Now we're going to talk about the church in Smyrna today, but if you'll bear with me, I want to read you a paper I prepared on the worldview of the Roman culture in John's day. We need to understand this. In hermeneutics, in preaching, hermeneutics is where you, by expository research, you can compare what's going on to then, is it, how do I make it pertinent for today? And these letters fit perfect in our culture. And they are warnings that churches today should take to heart. And as I said last week, we need to examine ourselves as a church. See, I'm a church. You're a church. All God's people is a church. And when we come together, we're the corporate church. Paul said, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Don't close your mind in these series. Don't sit there and say, I hope Sister Sue's listening to this. God, boy, she needs it. And I've said this to you before, and it's been a while since I said it. Don't come up to me at the end of the meeting and say, I felt like that was aimed at me. If you feel that way, the Holy Ghost aimed it at you. Deal with it. You know, there's nothing I can do for you. I can pray with you. You know, but I'm going to make you mad because that's my answer. Well, then if he's dealing with you, he does it because he loves you. So we're going to talk about the church of Smyrna, one of two of the seven that had no rebuke, just encouragement. In order to gain a better understanding of the letters to the seven churches in Revelation, it is necessary for us to understand the culture and worldview of John's day that the church grew under and also greatly suffered persecution under. I've noticed that in the history of the church. You know when it gets the strongest is when it's being gut stomped by the world? When we have to contend for that faith? The Smyrna of John's day was a port on the western coast of Asia Minor at the head of the gulf into which the Hermus River flows. It was a well-protected harbor and a natural terminal of a great inland trade route up the Hermus Valley. Smyrna's past, early history, I'm sorry, was checkered. The city was destroyed by the Libyans in 627 B.C. That's the same time Nebuchadnezzar was conquering the Middle East. And for three centuries, it was little more than just a village. It was refounded in the middle of the 4th century before Christ's birth after Alexander's capture of Sardis and rapidly became the city, the chief city in Asia Minor. Ephesus was the capital, But Smyrna was considered the most beautiful and the biggest and the best city. That's kind of unusual. I don't know why Rome didn't make it a capital, but oh well. Smyrna was shrewd enough to mark the rising star of Rome. A common danger, the aggression of Antiochus the Great of Syria, united Smyrna with Rome at the end of the 3rd century before Christ, and the bond that formed remained unbroken. The city had worshipped Rome as a spiritual power since 195 B.C., so for almost 200 years. Smyrna referred to its ancient alliance with Rome when in A.D. 26, the city petitioned Tiberius to allow the community to build a temple to his deity. Permission was granted, and Smyrna constructed the second Asian temple to the emperor. You remember I told you last week, Ephesus had a temple to the spirit of Rome. Smyrna was smart enough when this Antiochus was stirring up such a stink. They said, we're not big enough to handle this. So they allied themselves to Rome by saying, we worship you, which is what Rome wanted. We worship the spirit of Rome. Well, that bonded them to Rome for the rest of the time the city's in existence. It's still there. It's modern-day İzmir in Turkey. The only one that's still there of these seven that Jesus wrote to. Smyrna, I'm sorry, I got on the wrong page. Smyrna was famous for science, medicine, and the majesty of its buildings. It was very much bragged on about these magnificent buildings they had. And it was into this world that the Church of Jesus Christ was established. In the Roman world, the practice of worshiping one's own deity was allowed as long as it did not interfere with the peace of Rome. In the Roman Senate, it was allowed that a Caesar, after his death, could be, by a motion of the Senate, be recognized as a deity to honor his accomplishments in life. One could then offer sacrifices to the deified Caesar and proclaim him as Lord. Nero became the first Caesar who demanded to be worshipped while he was still alive. And if you know your history, this is when the intense Roman persecution took place of the church, and I'll tell you why. This later became a test of loyalty for the citizens of the Roman colonies. The Jews were recognized by Rome as a people who worshipped one deity, and so to keep the peace, they were exempted from having to offer these sacrifices and proclaim Caesar as Lord. When the fires in Rome were breaking out, the Senate had an idea that Nero was doing it. And you've heard the old saying, Nero fiddled while Rome burned. Nero hated the Christians. And so he told the Senate, it isn't me, man. It's them Christians, them one God people. So the Jews were exempted to keep the peace. They said, we understand you're monotheistic. I don't think they use that word. You just believe in one God, so we're not going to try to cause trouble with you by trying to make you worship Caesar. So they were exempt. In the days of Jesus, when he was asked about paying the taxes, this was a spiritual question. The coin that he called for, he said, bring me a coin. He said, whose image and whose subscription or inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. What was on that coin was the image of the emperor Tiberius. And the inscription read, Augustus Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. So see, it was really a spiritual question. The Pharisees, when they said, is it lawful? They were talking about by the Mosaic law. Jesus, the zealots say by the Mosaic law, we shouldn't be paying taxes to this dude who thinks he's a god. And Jesus answered the question without avoiding the issue. He said, you give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and you give to God what belongs to God. What belongs to God? Glory, faithfulness, perseverance. a stick-withedness. That's not a word, but I just made it up. Stick-withedness. Going to have to get that one put in the dictionary. Someone that would stand their ground. When Peter and John were being chastised by the Sanhedrin Council because of the healing of the lame man, and they said, we can't do anything because everybody knows this guy was lame and now he walks, but we'll threaten him not to speak in his name anymore. So they pulled him in and said, under the threat of law, don't you speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John said, whether it be right in your sight for us to obey you rather than God, you're going to have to make that decision. They said, we already have. We cannot but help tell the things that the Lord has done. That's a statement of love. That wasn't legalism. That wasn't, by golly, we got the truth. They said, we can't help but tell what Jesus has done. You know how you can spot a true Christian? They are in love with Jesus Christ. Yeah. You just love Jesus. When I first got saved, man, I told a friend of mine, you want to talk about the weather? I want to talk about the weather, man. You know, I want to talk about Jesus. I don't want to talk about coon hunting or fishing or getting high. I don't get high anymore except on the Holy Ghost. There ain't no high like the Holy Ghost. I know I'm getting sidetracked. Y'all let me like, oh, man, you're chasing rabbits again. Huh. The Jews were exempted. They asked Jesus about, is it lawful? That was a spiritual question. Are we defying God? And Jesus said, no. See, the governments that be are established by God. Yeah, he allows that. He allowed Rome to rule the world. And God, the Word, said to these Jews, you give Caesar his money under the government. You pay your taxes to fund his government. It was a godless government. The dude thought he was God. And Tiberius' inscription, you know what he was saying? I'm Tiberius, the son of the divine Augustus, which makes me the son of God. That's a trip. We'd have said, you must be tripping. You know, I met an acid head one time, thought he was Jesus Christ. And he could quote scripture, I kid you not. And I told him, I said, man, you just burned your brains what happened to you. You're not Jesus Christ. So, Jesus, this guy calls himself the Son of God, and the Jews believe God has no son. They still believe that, the Orthodox. They will argue with you, Jesus can't be the Messiah because he claimed to be the Son of God, and God doesn't have a son. Yeah, he does. He got a lot of sons now, a lot of sons and daughters. So, this is going on in Jesus' day. And Nero, he died in, I think it was 66 A.D., but in his two-year term as emperor, he said, I am a god, and you will worship me. And when the Senate pressed him about the fires of Rome, he said, it's those Christians. They're the one that set the fires. In its early inception, Christianity was viewed by Rome as a Jewish sect and could, therefore, be exempted from the worship of Caesar. The Christians had that at the beginning. It makes sense. It was Jews that got saved, and Jews that began to evangelize the Gentiles, and Rome looked at the church and said, well, that's just an offshoot of these Jews. And they come under the same protection as the Jewish religion. We won't make them offer these sacrifices. We won't ask them to claim Caesar as their only Lord. Because we made that agreement with the Jews. You're going to see in this letter something how Jesus feels about what happened. You see, Smyrna had the largest Jewish population of all Minor Asia. And up until A.D. 70, the Jews were the biggest persecutors of the Christian church. This is not anti-Semitism. This is historical fact. And if you remember, in the book of Acts is where it started. The Jews got saved, and revival broke out, and it said people were being added to their number every day. Wow, I'd like to see a revival like that, where God's people's out there working the streets. You know, let me tell you about what Jesus Christ has done. And just see people getting saved hand over foot. You talk about growing a church. And the Jews said, okay, when Peter went to Cornelius' house, 7 years after the church was born, and God filled Cornelius and those Romans with the Holy Spirit, Peter said, who can forbid water that these be baptized? And Peter was freaked out when the Holy Spirit told him to go to those Gentiles' house because he was a good Jew. I don't go to Gentile houses. And the Spirit gave him a vision, three visions, and said, don't you call what I clean unclean. And it said, on the way to Jerusalem, he rehearsed the matter. That means Peter was thinking, how am I going to answer to this? Because when I get back to Jerusalem, I'm going to be in trouble. I'm an elder in the Jerusalem church, and I went and ate with a Gentile. Oh, my gosh. So when he got there, he told him what happened. And he said, when the Spirit came on them, who was I to fight with God? And they said, oh, then God really has granted salvation to the Gentiles. Duh! He told you 7 years earlier that he had, but you were too afraid that you might get dirty if you went out and rubbed elbows with them Gentile pagans. So some of the Jewish Christians said, well, now, if they're going to be Christians, they got to be like us. They got to be circumcised. They have to come under the Mosaic law. And you remember, the church had this big meeting, and the elders wrote a letter to the Gentile churches and said, we never gave that order. You do not have to be circumcised. In fact, it is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love it. Peter stood up in the assembly and said, none of us could keep the law. Our fathers didn't keep it. Why are we trying to put this on them? Well, so we can glory that they're in our doctrine. You know? Now, there's a reason I'm telling you all this. Just be patient. Okay? Bear with me. This is the mindset. When the elders at Jerusalem did that, unknowingly, they sealed the fate of the Christian. Because there were Christian Jews who disassociated themselves from the Gentiles. And when this was starting in Smyrna, it had been going on for over 200 years, but when worshiping the live emperor started, the Jews in Smyrna came to the authorities and said, those Christians are not part of the Jews. They said they are not true Jews. And so the emperor said, well, then by golly, they will worship me. They're not under that umbrella. The Jews renounced the church of Jesus Christ. And you know what the main reason was? Just enraged them. The Christians were telling the Jews in love, Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. And you killed him and he's alive. And he's in me. And they hated that. So the Jews gained allegiance with Rome to rub out the church. This is the day that John's in when he's writing this letter. This is the worldview. Okay? The world today has a worldview. You know what the God of the world today is? Humanism. Especially in America, it's humanism. I'm a God. I'll decide what's right and wrong. Church, that's what we're up against right now. Okay? And these Smyrna Christians all of a sudden find themselves excluded from any protection. And in those days, they had trade guilds, what we call unions now. And if you were a craftsman, you wanted to be a member of one of these trade guilds because they got you jobs. They put out references for you. Brother Wayne's a stonemason. He would have been expected to join a trade guild that did masonry work. Well, what happened is every trade guild chose a pagan god to worship. And so when you went to a union meeting, it was a church meeting too. You was expected to worship this pagan deity. Imagine yourself now in a job, in a profession, And you come to Christ, and all of a sudden you see the things as they are, that there's no God but God alone. And you go to this union meeting, and they say, let's all stand up and sing a praise to Apollos. Or they name this pagan god. What are you going to do, Christian? If I refuse, I get kicked out of the trade guild. If I get kicked out of the trade guild, it's going to be hard to make a living. I got to put food on the table. This is the worldview where John is today. This is where this church is. You know, I was telling Demi and Don, I talked to different people. The church today, we whine about the resistance that we meet. Man, it ain't changed in 2,000 years. These Christians sprung up out of a pagan culture, and at this time, in this worldview, in this culture, to accept Jesus Christ and profess that you were a follower of hers would cost you your life, your property, your job, your savings. I saw something on CBN. I get the CBN channel now, the digital, and I love it. Christian Broadcast Network. Get to watch the news from a Christian perspective. But boy, I've seen some junk on there. The other night, they had this formula. The three S's. Study the Word. Submit yourself to God's will. And then watch the sublime blessings pour in. Well, what's wrong with that? It makes it all about us. Hey, let me sell you the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you'll just study the Word and submit to God's will, He'll pour blessings on you. They'll overtake you. It's not about you, Bubba. Or Bub S. Yeah. Now, do you have an idea of where the church is right now in this letter? Yeah. All right. Now we're going to read the text. That was just the intro. We might be here till 2 o'clock, but hey, we don't have church on Sunday night. I've seen you guys going, hey, that ain't funny. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Father, I thank you for your word that is truth. And when the heavens and the earth melt away, your word will endure. I thank you for your Spirit who is the Spirit of truth. I thank you, Lord, that you are the truth. And that we have such a solid foundation we may stand upon. And yet, Lord, you never promised us an easy life, especially as your people. You said we'll have tribulation in this world, but to be of good cheer because you overcame it as we are to overcome it. I pray today, Lord, if there are those here today who don't know you or those who are away from you, that this would be a day of reconciliation or salvation. Strengthen us, Lord. Strengthen our faith. Prepare your church for what's coming to this country. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, Smyrna was the second largest city in Asia Minor, but it was considered the most beautiful. They were the first that built that temple to Caesar. And the church is here. Could you imagine if I said, hey, let's get a group together And let's go to the Hell's Angels headquarters, or the Bandidos, or the Galloping Gooses. They're up in Springfield. You know, all these one percenters. Let's go there and share Jesus Christ. How many volunteers would I get? None. Yeah, there's one, yeah. Would I do it? Yeah. If I believe the Lord wants me there to do that, yep. What if they kill you? Well, then I'll go home. You know, there's nothing to fear about that. But are they going to receive you with a big, warm, sloppy kiss? We're so glad you're here. I saw a ministry and this guy was doing it, and he walked up and he goes, "Hey, man, we're having biker church tonight. I just want to invite you. We don't want nothing to do with your blank, blank, blankety, blank, blank church." He said, "Well, man, I don't want any trouble. I'm just telling you about it." That guy said, "If you don't get out of here, I'm going to hit you right now. You better make a choice. You want to walk away or you want to be carried away?" Well, man, and then the guy gets up in his face and said, "Did you hear me? I'm fixing to lay you out. How many of you guys would stand your ground?" That's rhetorical. Don't answer that out loud. This is the kind of welcome the Christians were getting everywhere they went. What do you mean there's only one God? You're intolerant. We believe there's hundreds of gods, and in our society, it doesn't matter who you worship. You're worshiping somebody. We're all trying to get to God the same way, aren't we? We're just taking different paths. You ever hear that? I hear it all the time. "Well, now, brother, I don't believe I need to go to church to be a Christian." No, you don't. But if you're a Christian, you'll want to be in church. You'll want to be in the fellowship. You'll want to be feeding on the Word. Peter said, "Desire the sincere milk of the Word." I can spot a phony. They don't want nothing to do with the Word. They want the worldview today. "Brother, just tell me it's okay. Tell me I'll get to heaven anyway, that I can walk my own path." This is what the church was facing. And Jesus starts out, he said, "I am the first and the last who was dead, and I'm alive forever." You go to Isaiah 44:6, God said to the Jews, "This is what the Lord says, and Israel's Redeemer, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." You can't have two first and last. There's only one first and one last. And Jesus, who walks among the churches, says to this church, "I died." Hebrews said he tasted death for all of us. God died? Jesus didn't quit being God when he was Jesus, but he was also all man. That's who died. That should tell you that there's no such thing as an unconscious state at death, because if God were to become an unconscious, this universe would have just fell apart, because he holds all things together. But here's Jesus to his persecuted church. He said, "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich." I've told you before, that word in the Greek and in the Hebrew doesn't mean "I know about." It means "I have experienced what you're going through, the rejection. And now you're poor." Why were we poor? Well, because you wouldn't swear allegiance to Caesar and call him Lord. What got the Christians in trouble? You would offer incense or a burnt offering on an altar, and you kneeled and said, "Caesar is Lord. I am Caesar's slave." Doulos. They'd bring the Christians up there, and the dedicated Christian said, "No, Jesus is my Lord, and I'm a slave of Jesus Christ." We can't have that, rabble rousers. That's how they thought they were rooting out the troublemakers. We get rid of these Jesus people, we'll have a utopia. And that's the mindset in this country today. Yeah, let's get rid of that church. Or let's so regulate them by law that they can't speak anymore. Do you know that if I stand in this pulpit and tell you to vote a certain way that the IRS will come and pull our tax exempt status? Do you know that's how the government right now controls the churches of America? You better watch what you say. This is Rome, people. If you'll accept that, we're living in a revised Roman Empire. And you think it's bad now, you just wait. That lesbian mayor in Texas tried to make a law that all the ministers had to bring their manuscripts to City Hall and have them edited to make sure they didn't say anything hateful like homosexuality is a sin. Boy, Texas court didn't put up with that for a minute. I like Texas. If I ever leave Missouri, I'm going to move to Texas. I'm going to be a Texican. Because, boy, they just tell the government where to get off. You know, I like them. Anyway, where was I at? Oh, yeah. You're poor. They froze all your assets, Christian. Did you know the Communist Party has restarted its attack on the church in China? You know what the reason is? The main reason they give? They won't swear loyalty to the Communist Party. I saw an interview with a Chinese pastor the other day on CBN. You ought to watch that channel and get a chance. He said 23 pastors in that province that he lived in signed a declaration to the Communist Party, signed their names and said, our loyalty lies with Jesus Christ, first and foremost, and we are willing to lose our fortunes, our properties, and our lives if need be. And this guy said, I can't believe they signed that. That's never happened. Yeah, the Declaration of Independence is exactly what they did. Them men signed their death warrant. Christian, rhetorical, don't answer this. Think about that. What if that comes here? And it will. And the government says, you won't keep drawing that Social Security check. You're going to sign this allegiance. There's going to be a lot of Christians say, well, God doesn't want me to starve to death because he doesn't want me to suffer because after all, I am his child. And who would starve their child? But do you hear what Jesus said? The devil is about to put some of you in prison. And you'll have tribulation 10 days. Boy, they argue about that. Oh, that's a day for a year, you know, the historical view. No, that's periods of years. Let me give you the lowdown on it. It's a limited amount of time. That's all Jesus is saying to his church. He said, Satan is going to put some of you in prison. Be faithful. And this tribulation, I'm only going to let last this long. And if you'll be faithful to death, I'll give you a crown of life. And it's not the victor's crown that we think if we get bigger, wear a big old gold crown. It's the athletic crown, which was a garland, a wreath woven out of vines. Greek athletes killed one another to get that wreath. So Jesus said, you're going to get the athletic crown that says, I fought the good fight. I kept the faith. Now, it's easy to sit here in the comfort of this room, and I'm including myself in this, and say, by golly, I won't do it. They can have my Social Security check. They can have my house. I'll go live in the woods. I'll eat squirrels and rabbits and skunks, whatever I can catch, and drink water out of a dirty pond. A lot easier to say that than to do it. You're going to see a lot of churches in America convert full-blown to Satanism when the government waves that tax-exempt status in their face and says, if you preach against homosexuality, you lose this. If you preach against same-sex marriage, you're going to lose this. If you say the name of Jesus and proclaim him to be the only God there is, you're going to lose this. And churches in America today are scrambling to be user-friendly. They're taking the cross out of the church. They're taking the blood out of the message. They're saying, we don't want this slaughterhouse message. Just tell me that God loves me and everything's hunky-dory. that he has no intention of changing me. I can still get high and get by. I had that attitude for 15 years after I was saved. I smoked weed with a deacon of a Baptist church. And one day my conscience convicted me and I said, "Deacon, should we do this?" "Well, God made every green thing." I like that. Yeah. Guy told me that a while back. I said, "Well, he made poison ivy too, doofus. Why don't you smoke that?" Because you can't get high smoking poison ivy. See what I'm saying? So, we'll bring people into the church, but let's not say anything that will make them feel bad about themselves. Don't talk about sin, because that makes us uncomfortable. You better remember how much I give to this church. The Christians at Sardis are facing this. Well, you guys are intolerant and narrow, proclaiming there's only one God, one truth, and one way to get to him through the man Jesus Christ, and you won't even admit or acknowledge that Caesar is a god. Well, he's not. Then you die. You know what one of the most popular forms of execution was among the Romans? Crucifixion. They would nail you to two pieces of board and hang you there for 3 or 4 days till you finally died. And I read earlier that sometimes to speed it up, they'd either break your legs so you couldn't stand up on that nail and breathe, or they'd build a fire under the cross so you'd suffocate in the smoke. That's pretty devious. Tan your hide while you're hanging there. Smoke tan your hide. Choke you out. This is what the Sardis Christians were facing. And did you notice? I don't want to go back up there. It's too far of a walk. Did you notice that Jesus never said one time, "They're going to put you in prison, but I'll get you out just like I did Peter"? You remember what happened to Peter? Peter was asleep between two guards, had chains on, an angel came in, touched him on the side. Went, "Peter, get up." Got up, chains fell off. He said, "Get your clothes on." Clothes on. He said, "Come follow me." And Peter thought he was dreaming. I think that's cool. Peter, "Oh, in my dream, I'm walking down the hall. The angel's in front of me. Oh, this is a beautiful dream. I'm getting out of jail." And when he gets to the city gate, the angel leaves. Peter goes, "Oh, what? This isn't a dream." And when he goes to the church, it's having a prayer meeting for God to release him. And the server girl comes there and goes, "Peter's at the door." They go, "Nah. We're praying for his release, but no, Peter's not released." And then Peter came in and said, "It's me, but I'm not going to hang around here." Smart thing. Peter said, "I'm going to get out of town for a little while, let things cool down." This is the church. Do we ever have prayer meetings full of unbelief? Don't answer that out loud. I don't want you to shame yourselves. Yeah, okay. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. She's right. This church was planted in a pagan city who worshipped Rome, who worshipped the emperor, who worshipped the Greek gods and the Roman gods. And this ragtag bunch of Christians, armed with the Holy Ghost and a love for Jesus Christ, went in there and loved on these people and won a bunch of them. And it made the Jews and the Romans so mad they couldn't stand it. That's why Jesus called him the synagogue of Satan, by the way. He wasn't saying that of all Judaism. He was saying that about those Jews that kicked the Christians out in the cold. See, the Jews were willing to say the Christians do worship our God. But when they said, "Man, we're not going to get circumcised and wear them funky robes and, you know, do all this dietary laws," they said, "Well, then we don't want anything to do with you." And historically, they say there was a split in the early church. Some of the Jewish Christians went back into the practices of Judaism and said, "Well, we're believers, but we're not going to associate with these believers." Well, aren't you glad it doesn't happen today? Huh? Well, by golly, if you ain't in the Christian church, you ain't going to get into heaven. If you ain't a Baptist, you're lost. Get them Christians in here, and we better make them understand these new converts are rules. I don't wear my hair long. I wear my shirt sleeves long. I don't go to movies. I don't dance. I don't drink. I don't smoke. And you need to get saved and have all the fun I'm having. But if you can't abide by these rules, then we don't want you here. Hey, that's the truth, church. I deal with these druggies. You know what they tell me? I do not feel welcomed in a church, especially in a small town. Everybody knows your history. And they said, everybody's sitting there judging me. And I try to tell them, that's not them. The Holy Spirit's judging you, and He does it because He wants to save you. The Holy Spirit, He'll tell you where the cow ate cabbage. He'll call you a sinner. He'll tell you you're wrong and you need to repent. I thought that as the preacher. That's why we fire him every couple of years and get a new guy to come in that doesn't tell us that kind of stuff. And then when we get tired of the way he preaches, we fire him and we find another one and we can keep his love affair going on and on this honeymoon. At this time, if you were a Christian, to give your lives to Jesus Christ very well meant that you would give up your life. I told you that on CBN really bothered me. And it seemed to happen when I'm in Revelation studying these church letters. And I heard the message. Submit to God. Study His Word. And the blessings will be poured out on you. Well, that's a religion that says what's in it for me. That's what most of your mega churches are preaching now. I'm not making a wrong judgment. I'm telling you the facts. Listen to them preach. You know? Send your love to us. You can write your love out on a piece of paper or on a credit card or send us cash. We'll take it all. And we won't tell you that God is angry with sin. The fact that Jesus Christ bore our sins on the cross proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that God will judge sin. And if you're silly enough that you don't want to accept what Christ did for you, then you will stand before a holy God one day, and He's going to say, I provided a way out for you. I provided a way to bring you to Me, to love you, and you to love Me, and you not have to bear the penalty for your sin, but you're a fool. You said, I'll do it My way. And He says, that's what you get, your way. And I'm calling you to account right now for the life you've lived. What did you do with the blessings I gave you? Jesus said in the last days, the love of most. He's talking about in the church, the love of most will grow cold. And they will hate one another and betray one another. But those who endure to the end will be saved. That's why He told the church at Ephesus, you better work on your love. That's what's going to get you through this. Your love for Jesus Christ. Your love for your fellow Christian. I've asked myself this question. Why do I want this church to grow? I sat in here yesterday drinking coffee, talking to God. I said, God, why do I want this church to grow? For my financial security? If that's right, that's an idol. That's an abomination to God. He won't bless that. That's what He told me. He said, it better not be. I told Brother Deming yesterday something I've told all of you. My vision for this church is that we become a sending station for missionaries and preachers and teachers and people that are in love with Jesus Christ, lay people that will go out into their community and affect it for Jesus Christ. That's what I want. That's what God wants, and that's what we're going to have if we'll be faithful. When the Spirit falls, I'm looking so forward to see God filling this place with the Holy Ghost because it's going to freak some of you out. Some of you may leave the church and say, well, I'm not doing that. That's fine. You either get in the way or get out of the way. That's the way I feel. Get in the way of Jesus Christ or get out of the church's way so we can get in the way and minister. This church was ministering in a culture that hated them. And they were loving them in the name of Jesus. They were winning people. And Rome began to see this as a security issue. These guys are terrorists. They're trying to undermine our form of government. We're going to have to get rid of them. That's what Guantanamo Bay's for. When a suspected terrorist gets sent down there, and then they whine about how they get treated. Well, boo-hoo, you're not an American citizen. You don't have any rights under our Constitution. If they want to pour water down your gullet, that's just your problem, Bubba. You shouldn't have chose that profession. That's how I feel. They torture us. You've killed a lot of innocent people. And if torture will bring out the information our intelligence needs, yeah. Boy, I got sidetracked big time then, didn't I? Can you see in the foundation that was laid this morning, can you see that this letter is just as pertinent to the church today? Jesus says to the suffering saint, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I overcame the world. Praise God. You remember that message I preached out of 1 John? This is the victory that overcomes the world. What is it? Was anybody paying attention? Man, that's been a while back. I can't remember. You get so sidetracked, I got so many things in my mind, I can't pin it down. Faith. Your faith in Jesus Christ is the victory that will, not maybe, will overcome the world. It will be that faith that you can stand before this government or any other and say, I'm not bound down to your idol. I'm not signing any oath of allegiance to some God. I serve Jesus Christ. And if that's a crime, you're just going to have to kill me. I had a guy a couple years ago got all upset and called me, and I thought, dear God, somebody's died. You know, and I get in my car and I race out there. This guy was upset, and he's just shaking. I said, what's the matter? I just saw online that they're building prison camps in the Rocky Mountains to put Christians in. I said, are you serious? You call me out here for that? I said, do you believe that God's in control? He goes, yeah. I said, have you read in Revelation where it says, those who are going to be killed by the sword will be killed by the sword. Those who are going to go into captivity will go into captivity. Yeah, but I don't want to go into captivity. I've been buying this food that's good for 50 years and this water, and I got me an escape plan and everything. I'm going to set me up a parameter and say, I love Jesus, but I'll blow your head off if you cross that line. Well, if you want to waste your time and energy doing that and your money, go ahead. But here's a better idea. Take that money and invest it in the missions. Invest it with somebody that's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Back these missionaries up. You remember the Indian missionaries this church used to support? McFarlands? What a weird name for an Indian. That's a Scottish name, but they're from India. And that guy told us one time, a gift of $100 a month supports one minister going through college who goes into these villages in India that's never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, we can spend $100 a month on Diet Coke cigarettes, but by golly, we can't give that to missions. That's my mad money. I would if I could, but I can't. I'm saving up for my 401k. Why? I ain't never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. You ain't going to take it with you. I think if I was rich, I'd pile my money up in front of my kids and burn it before I die. Heh, you earn it the way I did. Yeah, I know. You're being a jerk. Who's your God, church? You know what Smyrna said? I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus said? I'm going to give you the right to eat off the tree of life. You're going to die. And why didn't Jesus say, don't take offense. I won't let this happen. That's the rapture. I'm sorry. I'm not making fun of anybody. But that's what the rapture says to me. Jesus will not allow his church to suffer with the wicked. And he's going to pull us out. And boy, then the wicked are in for it. Well, I haven't read that in the Bible. Here's a church, people that are being tortured, crucified, burned at the stake. They would skin goats and sheep and wrap the bloody hides around them and their children and throw them to the dogs and watch the dogs tear them apart. That was sport. They'd lay bets on it, who was going to last the longest. I'm serious. Could you stand and say, hey, like Polycarp, he was a bishop of this church in the second century. I'm going to close. And he was brought before the Roman proconsul, and he said, Polycarp, I understand you won't burn this incense. And Polycarp said, no, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. He was an elder of the church at Smyrna, a bishop, pastor. And the Romans said, there was a crowd of Romans. They were at the Colosseum. And the Romans said, Polycarp, if you will say down with the infidels, we'll spare your life. That's what the Romans called the Christians. They're infidels, unbelievers. And it said Polycarp spread his hand, waved his hand over that assembly, and said, down with the infidels. Well, that made the Roman guy mad. And he said, you know you're going to be burned alive if you don't deny Jesus Christ. And Polycarp said, for 85 years I've served Jesus, and he never denied me. And I'm not going to deny him. And they piled wood up, tied him to that stake, and torched him. And it said when the ropes burned off, some of the church had asked Polycarp, would you give us a sign that God's given you the grace to endure this? Could you raise a hand? And they said in the midst of the flames, they saw two hands come up. Following Jesus Christ in today's culture, truly following Jesus Christ in today's culture, is going to cause you a whole bunch of trouble. And that's why a lot of Christians fall away, especially new ones. Jesus said, little by little they're offended when persecution comes. But we serve a Savior that says, I know what you're going through. I've been there. I've been rejected by my family. I've been ostracized by the religious community that was supposed to take me in and nurture me and love me. He said, I even died. So those of us that are martyred for Jesus, Jesus can say, hey, I'm right here with you. I already tasted death for you. And I believe that when that happens, you step right into the other world and the Lord's center is saying, welcome home, kid. You fought the good fight. This isn't meant to be harsh, church, but this is a reality check. Don't believe these gurus you see on TV that tell you that the blessings are just going to chase you down and God's going to bless you with money and divine health and you're not going to have any problems. That's what the bulls drop that even the cows walk around. Okay? That's the nicest way I can put that. Serving Jesus Christ will cost you everything you hold dear. Yep. Would you stand with me?